The Bible tells us in Psalm chapter 99 in verse number 5, as we talk about personal worship, the Bible says, "Exalt ye the Lord our God and worship at his footstool, for he is holy." Two things that trigger me as I consider this teaching today on personal worship. And the first thing we see is that you and I are to exalt ye the Lord our God. And that word exalt literally means to lift up, to lift him up. But notice it says, as we are exalting the Lord our God, as we are lifting him up, it says that we are also to worship at his footstool. And the word worship means to bow down. So as we lift up Christ, we ourselves bow down before him. And it's not the other way around. It's not God bowing down for us as he exalts us. It is us exalting God as we humbly bow in worship, remembering that he is our God. He's the creator. He's the one who has given us life. He's the sustainer. He's the one that keeps us alive. And he is, the Bible says, holy. He is the Lord our God. So as we get into this study, I hope it will be an encouragement, because again, we're not talking about corporate worship here today, though we meet many times on the Lord's Day corporately as a church. This has to do with personal worship. And I can think of nothing that is more important than being in an intimate relationship with our Creator and ultimately with our Savior. That you and I need to understand that God desires for this personal, intimate relationship. He's not too busy. I mean, when we look around what's going on in our world, we get overwhelmed. It doesn't overwhelm God. He knows the hairs of our head. He knows when a sparrow falls to the ground. He knows all the little intimate details on top of everything else. And he says, I still have time that I want you to spend with me. You talk about a God who cares and a God who loves us. So in the last few days, in the last week or so, I kind of had allowed myself to get focused on this one thing that we call worship. And again, it's not primarily corporate worship, though that is good. That's a part of our life as believers in Christ. But we're talking about as an individual, as we individually take time out of our schedule to put God in that schedule as a number one priority. Just like John was teaching about Abraham in the Sunday school hour in Genesis 22, he was fully prepared to worship, even to the point of willing to sacrifice his own son, to give his best unto the Lord. When I think of personal worship, not only do I think of Abraham, but I think of the Old Testament story of a man by the name of Job. And here we have Job in Job chapter 1, when he had heard the news that he had lost all of his wealth. And then the last thing in the list of things that he lost, then at the last, we see that he loses all 10 of his children. And all this took place, folks, not over a period of days or weeks or months or years. It all took place in one day. And the Bible tells us that when Job heard this, he says in Job chapter 1 and verse 20, "Then Job arose and rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell down upon the ground and worshiped." He bowed to the Lord and worshiped him in spite of all that had just happened. And so we see there is a great opportunities in times that are great, when things are going well, as in times when great sorrow can overwhelm us, that personal, intimate worship should be a priority and a natural thing that happens in our lives. So when we talk about personal worship, it includes a couple of thoughts for me anyway. Number one, there's no hiding in a large crowd. You don't kind of just blend in and hope nobody sees you. And then also, there's no pretending involved. You don't get up there and pretend like you are right with God with anybody else. In personal worship, it's just you and God. There's no hiding. There's no pretending there. And so personal worship is just you. It's just me. And it's our God. And we're all alone. One of the great teachers of days gone by, G. Campbell Morgan, simply said this: the supreme thing is worship. The supreme thing is worship. And you and I must be consumed with worship. I don't know if you're consumed with personal worship or not, but I do know one thing. God is. God is. Years ago, when I was up in New Hampshire, I did a series of teachings, and I actually did it when I was at my last church, on the Old Testament tabernacle. And in the tabernacle, it is a incredible study to be a part of, because the tabernacle was designed and it was laid out to emphasize the importance and the priority of worship. Those were the purposes of the tabernacle, to emphasize the importance of worship, but also the priority of worship. And in the study of the tabernacle, the description of the tabernacle itself with all of its details requires 7 chapters in the Bible. That's a total of 243 verses that God gives in His Word on the importance and on the priority of worship. 243 verses on worship. Then when we go back into the book of Genesis and we read about the creation account in Genesis, when we read about the creation of the whole world, the stars, the sun, the moons, animals, things that we can see, things that we cannot see, all of those things that are so distant that the telescope cannot reach them, and all those things that are so small that the microscope, we have to have a microscope to see them, and then the things that we haven't even found yet, only 31 verses. So there's 243 verses on worship, and there's 31 verses on the creation of the whole world. So again, I say with G. Campbell Morgan, the supreme thing is worship. And we're talking about today personal worship. It's interesting, the writer of Hebrews deals with this in what we call the chapter or the hall of faith, chapter 11, where the first person that's made mention in all that list in chapter 11 is a man by the name of Abel, and it speaks of worship. Of course, the second man is Enoch, who speaks of our walk, and then the third one is Noah, that speaks of our work. And we just understood that this is a picture of prioritizing the Christian life. We talked about this a few weeks ago on the balanced Christian life, that Abel speaks of worship, Enoch speaks of our walk, and again, Noah speaks of our work. But because many times we allow ourselves to become too busy for personal worship, often with good things even, we do not have the time, we don't have the energy, we don't have the strength for what we would call personal worship, and we allow sometimes even good things to crowd out the best, the giver of life himself. And as one old preacher made mention, he says, quote, "Beware of the barrenness of the busy life," unquote. Beware of the barrenness of the busy life. Mary was so caught up in service that she was overwhelmed and was saying, "Lord, get Mary to help me." And she was sitting there at the feet of Jesus, listening to his words. She was worshiping. And Jesus said that she had chosen the better thing and it would not be taken from her. So let us not be so busy that we become barren because we don't take time for personal worship. We simply must understand that the supreme thing is worship. You know, sometimes we think, well, people need to be more faithful to church, corporate worship. And yet, the same people that declare that may have no personal worship going on in their life at all. And so, when we talk about personal worship, when personal worship is actually activated and being a part of our daily life, everything else in our schedule will fit in its place. And then on the other hand, when worship is not in order, nothing seems to go right. Let me give you an illustration that I was thinking of. This happened to me on several occasions in my 62 years of life. When you are buttoning a shirt, just like this one here, if you do not get the first button in the first button hole, all further activity that goes right on down the shirt is counterproductive. And then you get to the end, you realize, oh man, look at this thing's, you know, way short, long on one end, way short on this. So I got to go all the way back and correct that And you have to undo the whole thing just to correct the one. And if we would understand that personal worship is the supreme thing, and we would begin each day exalting, lifting up the Lord, and then bowing down ourselves before our God, I think that's the best way that we could start today. Let me say this, even as a pastor, that is a lot easier said than done on a daily basis. But it's what God is looking for in our lives. So we must understand what is involved in it. If worship is the supreme thing, and I'm talking about, again, personal worship, what is this personal worship involved? And in Isaiah chapter 6, we're going to be looking at this here in just a minute, we see four things, 1, 2, 3, 4, that will show you exactly what is involved in personal worship. So let's read chapter 6, Isaiah, and then we'll just read down through verse 8, if you would follow along with me. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah says, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train or his robe filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. They were angelic beings. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. And with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal, or a hot coal, in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this has touched thy lips, those unclean lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, thy sin is purged. Also, Isaiah says, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who shall go for us? Then said I, Here am I. Send me. Let's pray. Father, as we bow before thee for this brief time, dear Father, concerning personal worship, may each of us examine ourselves. May we not consider anyone else. It has nothing to do with anyone else. It's our relationship, how intimate it is between us and you. May we get some insights this morning in the book of Isaiah that will help us to see that truly the supreme thing is worship. Not just corporate worship, but ultimately our personal worship. And we ask, Father, that you would bless this time. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. So what does personal worship involved? I said there was four things. Number one, personal worship involves a correct view of God. A correct view of God. I believe that many times, and I'm not even talking about those who do not know God as their Savior, but within the church, that many times Christians, believers, do not even have a correct view of God's holiness, His righteousness, His omnipotence. We have no view of Him at all. He doesn't even come into our thinking many times. So personal worship involves a correct view of God. Look what it says in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, he says, I saw also the Lord. Seeing the Lord is the first thing. A.W. Tozer, a man of a few days ago, said this, the world is perishing for lack of the knowledge of God. The world is perishing for a lack of knowledge of God, and the church is famishing for a want of his presence. The church is famishing for a want of his presence. David wrote the Psalms, many of the Psalms, and in many of those Psalms, I want to read to you so that we can get an understanding of a man who has the right view of God. Isaiah saw the Lord. It says, I saw him high and lifted up. his train, his robe that he was wearing, it filled the temple. And he saw the greatness and the holiness of God as the angels, the seraphims are declaring his holiness. And in Psalm 42, David says, as the hart or as the deer panteth for the water brooks, he says, so panteth my heart, my soul, excuse me, after thee. There's that the desire, that thirst, that hunger that he wants to be with God. He goes on in Psalm 63 in verse 1, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. There's no quenchable, nothing that can quench the desire for a man that wants to be with his God than to be in his presence. And then he says in Psalm 84 and verse 2, he says, my soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. This is a hunger and a thirst for God. Notice the words, panteth after, seeketh thee, thirsteth for thee, longeth for thee, fainteth for thee, crieth out for thee. Is that your heart? Is that my heart? Is that our desire? We're not talking about a hunger for crowds or for fame or for fortune. We're not talking about a hunger for success or for finances or for sports. We're talking about a hunger, a thirst, an unquenchable thirst to spend time with God. We just can't get enough of Him. The need of the hour is for every Sunday school teacher, whether you're here or abroad, every deacon, every pastor, every preacher, every church member, everyone that calls God their Savior, the need of the hour is for us to have a correct view of God. Isaiah says, I saw the Lord. I saw Him. He was exalted. He was lifted up. He was on a throne. He is the King of kings. And the angelic beings are declaring His holiness. He's high and lifted up. The second thing we see is not only is there personal worship involves a correct view of God. And by the way, you and I will never view God if we don't take as Psalm 46:10 says that we be still and know that I am God. If we don't take quiet times just to kneel down and ask Him if we can enter into His presence, He gives us that freedom and just be there and let Him declare Himself with an open book of the Bible to read and to study and to cry out to Him. So we see personal worship involves a correct view of God. Secondly, we see that personal worship involves praise toward our God. And I think that praise will be the natural outcropping once we see God as He is in His holy, holy, holy attribute. Verse 3 and verse 4 says, and one cried unto another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of Him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. When we see God, folks, as He is, we will praise Him as we ought. If there's a lack of praise in my heart for who He is, it's because of my lack of vision of what I have seen, what I witnessed. Isaiah responded because of his viewing of God properly. And when we have a proper view of who God is, we will have a time where we will praise Him as we ought. In Revelation, I want to turn over there if I may. In Revelation, the last book of the Bible, and I want to read several things here if I may. In Revelation chapter 4, so I may be reading for a little while here. But in Revelation 4, beginning with verse 1, John has been writing this book. He has just finished speaking about the churches. Christ has spoken to the seven churches of Asia Minor. And so this is an earthly perspective of what's happening down here on earth, and John's here on earth at this point in time. Chapter 4, John is caught up into heaven. So from this point on, chapter 4 on to the rest of the book of Revelation, John is seeing things from a heavenly perspective. It's a good picture of the child of God, the saints of God being caught up. They hear the voice, the sound of a trumpet at the rapture, and we're caught up, and we see things from that perspective there. But he says in verse number 1 of chapter 4, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened. After what? After the church age. And the door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Now watch. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. This is the same throne, understand, that Isaiah had just witnessed God on, that changed him. Verse 3, and he that sat on was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed with white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And I think that's a representation of the Old Testament and the New Testament. We have the 12 patriarchs of the Old Testament, the 12 apostles of the New, which represent all saints of all time. Verse 5, and out of the throne where this one sits proceeded lightnings and thunders and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. The first beast was like a lion, the second beast like a calf, the third beast had the face of a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings, which remind us of the seraphims that we read about in Isaiah 6. And they were filled with, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was, which is, and which is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. I think this is an incredible scene of heaven and its glory that John has been called up to see and to witness on our behalf and recorded for us. And I think it's the same thing that our dear brother Isaiah saw back then, because once there was the cry of holiness, they fall down before him and worship. Now, keep in mind, that's Revelation, if you would, chapter 4. Now we jump over to Revelation chapter 5, and in verse 11, we continue to read, and John says, and I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. We're talking about angelic hosts have gathered, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the 4 beasts said, amen, so be it. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. My friends, personal worship involves the correct view of God. spend time reading texts like this to get the proper view of who God is. But personal worship involves praise toward God. It will naturally flow once this view of God begins to penetrate and overwhelm us. It will cause us to erupt in praise and worship. We need to praise Him every day, and we don't. And God help us in this area. We need to praise Him every day for who He is. We need to praise Him every day for what He has done. Praise Him for His attributes. Praise Him for His holiness. Praise Him for His mercy, for His love, for His righteousness, for His long suffering to usward. Praise Him for His immutability, that He changes not. I am the Lord, I change not. Praise His names. John talked about in Genesis 22, where they called Him Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. How about as the Almighty or the King of Kings? How about what we need so much today, the name that He carries in the Old Testament, the Prince of Peace, our Savior. Praise Him for His mighty works, what He's done in the past, what He's doing today, and what He'll do when He calls His saints out. And we can see the glorious city one day that He's prepared for us. We're talking about personal worship. We're talking about personal worship that has a correct view of God that will manifest itself in praise toward God. Remember, we are to exalt Him, lift Him up as we bow down. And then thirdly, personal worship involves confession before God. Confession before God. In Isaiah 6, in verse number 5, he says, after the smoke filled the temple, he says, then said I, woe is me. Why? Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, and mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Woe is a lamentation, to bring lamentation upon, to bring heaviness and sorrow. And why? Because he declared, I am a man. I'm a man of unclean lips. Unclean here talks about impure. Here is one that's being declared as holy, 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 pure, pure, pure. And I'm in his presence as impure. 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 And the people are impure. We're sinful men. And the holy God has invited us to come into his presence. And we can only come by his terms. And that's through his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come unto the Father but by me. You say, well, that's pretty exclusive. It is. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. It's God's way. And if he is the creator of all things, and by him all things consist, and we were created for his pleasure, then we ought to do whatever he says to bring him the glory. I am a man of unclean lips. I am impure. My thoughts are impure. My attitudes at times are very impure. My actions can be impure. What is it about your life? What is it about my life with which God would show us, reveal to us, is impure if we would just spend time in his holiness? The light and of his glory would shine and reveal to us that we're not as righteous as we think. Matter of fact, we have no righteousness of our own. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The best we have to offer to God, as our best, our righteous things, are filthy rags. And so we have nothing except when we receive Christ as our Savior. He takes my sins, imputes them, or transfers them to the cross, and he who knew no sin became sin for me. He takes my sin and its guilt and its penalty and dies for me. But the Father takes his righteousness, his right standing before the Father. Jesus was pure and holy, never sinned in thought, word, or deed. He has with the Father and transfers that to my account. He takes away my sin and gives me his Son's righteous standing. But when we, as children of God, have the opportunity to worship him personally, do we? Out of gratitude. Out of what's just right. When was the last time you had personal worship where you saw the holiness of God and it revealed, caused you to exalt him and praise him, but then look at yourself and say, woe is me. Woe is me. What is it that I need to declare that I'm a man of unclean what? Lips. What would be your situation? What areas of confession do we have to make? To confess simply means to agree with God, to see it from his perspective, not to excuse it. So true worship reveals our true spiritual condition. It's interesting, in Isaiah chapter 5, the prophet Isaiah is proclaiming against sin. He's preaching against sin throughout all the area. And he says in verse number 8 of chapter 5, he says, woe unto them. In verse number 11, woe unto them. In verse 18, woe unto them. In verse 20, matter of fact, look at verse 20 in particular, and then think of the day in which we're living. He says, woe unto them that call evil good, and good evil, that put darkness for light, and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. Verse 21, another woe unto them. Verse 22, woe unto them. Isaiah is preaching against sin, various stages and areas of sin. And he's saying, woe unto them, woe unto them, woe unto them. And then in chapter 6, something changes. And he says, woe unto me, woe unto me. What changed? What changed him from pronouncing woe upon the people, which they were true and inspired by God for him to pronounce them, but what brought it back on him? He saw the Lord. He saw the Lord. He saw the Lord of hosts. We're talking about personal worship. I'm guaranteeing that, yeah, there's a lot of sin going out in that world today. And you can see, according to verse number 20, our world, our politicians, all of those people out there, they're taking what is right and saying it's wrong. And saying what's wrong is actually right. We're seeing scripture fulfilled in our very eyes, in our very day, that woe is pronounced. And we are, I'm sure all of us have talked about it. And we are pronouncing literally woe upon these people. These guys are wrong, and we're going on and on and on. And yet maybe God said, yes, that's true. You come and spend some time, just you and me. And you worship me all by yourself. And before it's done, you'll praise me. You'll exalt me. But then you'll also declare that there's a time of confession for you too. And you'll pronounce personal woe upon yourself. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Which brings us to number 4, our last and final thought here on personal worship. It involves a correct view of God. It involves praise to God. It involves confession before God. Woe is me, I'm undone. But it also involves surrender to God. Surrender to God. In verse number 6, the Bible says, of chapter 6, I better get back over there. Then flew. He's confessed that he is unclean. He has unclean lips. He's impure. And then it says, after that declaration, after he says, I've seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Verse 6, then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal, a hot coal in his hand. which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, those unclean lips, and said, after it touched his lips, the hot coal touching his lips. We think of cauterization when they stop something from happening. Continuous bleeding is stopped. Continuous sin is taken care of once it's confessed and forsaken. Lo, this has touched thy lips, thine iniquity, your rebellion and willfulness is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? There's the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Then said I, here am I, send me. Personal worship involves surrender. A worshiping believer, and I'm talking about personal worship ultimately, a worshiping believer is a revived believer. And a revived believer is a surrendered believer. And a surrendered believer is an obedient believer. Here am I, send me. In John chapter 14, Jesus is speaking here. Listen to what he says in verse 15. Jesus says, if, and that word if is conditional. He says, if you love me, the condition that we concede that we love him, he says, keep my commandments. He goes on in verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them. Notice what he says. He doesn't just say, you have, those of you who have the Bible, but he says, you that have the Bible and live by the Bible. He it is that loveth me. It's not having the Word of God, it's living the Word of God. He it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, the one that's on the throne. And I, the Lamb, will love him and will manifest myself to him. I will reveal myself in intimate ways to him. He goes on in verse 23, Jesus answered and said, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. They want to come and abide with us. But it has to do with us not only having the Word of God, but living the Word of God, loving the Word of God, desiring to live out the Word of God through his indwelling Holy Spirit. How close are you to God? How's your personal worship? That tells how close I am. That tells how close you are. What's in the way? Are we still busy declaring woes to everyone else? We need to see the Lord. See him high. See him lifted up. See his robe of righteousness fills the temple. See the angelic host, the seraphims declaring his holiness. Seeing our sinfulness in comparison. You know, it's interesting that we see that there's a need for a correct view. To praise God, confession before God in personal holiness, and then there's surrender. But I want you to understand something, that surrender here was preceded by cleansing. After he had confessed, before he surrendered, there was cleansing. Remember, the angel came and purged his iniquity, his sin, and cast out his iniquity. He was cleansed. A cleansed believer will be a surrendered believer, and a surrendered believer will be an obedient believer. Here am I. Here am I, Lord. Send me. Help me to go out and show people the way, the truth, and the life. The Son of God. The plan of salvation. The good news. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Help me to go into all my world and help me to proclaim the gospel. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And then show them. Show them by teaching, by instruction, but above all, by heeding the word and showing them how to personally worship you in such a way that it will change their life and the lives of those that they come in contact with. Folks, we see clearly that there's a need for personal worship. We have looked at the Word of God, the commandments, if you would. But we will we look into God's law of liberty, that he calls it his book of the Bible, a mirror? Will we make any corrections that need to be changed? Or will we simply be hearers of the word and not doers also, deceiving ourselves? And actually evidencing to ourselves and to others that we really don't love as God as much as we say we do. Remember, it's not just because we have the word. It's what we do with the word, is that we're living it. If you keep my words, keep my words, my Father will love you, and we will come and make our abode with you. Personal worship. And I tell you, when my personal worship is right, it enhances when we come together in corporate worship. And it impacts the world of those that I come in contact. They see the joy of the Lord, the brightness. We'll be talking a little bit about that this afternoon as we talk about the storms of life, the trials that we go through. How do we go through them victoriously? And I want to show you that this afternoon. We'll be back here at 12:15. I know it's kind of an odd number, but we'll be back here at 12:15 to share the words of Christ with you again. In Jesus, let's pray. Father, we come before thee thanking you for your goodness, your mercy, and your love. Thank you for your word, dear Father, that's enough. And ask, Father, that you'll use your word today to minister to our hearts, not just to challenge us. It's easy to be challenged. It's another thing to take that challenge and let that challenge change us. May you change our personal worship, beginning with me, Lord. May it become deeper. May we hunger and thirst. May we have that desire as a deer does for the water brooks. May our soul have that for you, Lord. May we, as David said, thou art my God, help us to early seek thee. Help our souls, Lord, to thirst for thee. Help us to long for thee as we cry out to you, our living God. And we'll be sure to give you the praise, the glory, and the honor. In the name of Jesus our Lord, amen.